listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Bright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
Continue on our Wednesday night. We've been doing kind of a back to basics thing over the last several weeks, and we got stuck in the Word last week, and we hit on that. Do y'all mind if we just go back and work a little bit more on the Word of God? What I want to deal with tonight, what I feel like God gave me, I almost wanted to call this Wright's Rambling. It's kind of how I felt as I was studying and working through this today, but I think maybe it can make some sense. God's Word is absolute. Let me say it. Let me think of another way to say it. This word is irrevocable, irreversible, forever unchangeable. If anything changes when it butts into this word, it'll be what hits the word. The word by itself will always consist as it is. Now, I want to share with you tonight the power of the Word of God. It's going to be the power of God's Word in your mouth as well. But I want you to deal with the idea of God using His Word, how He used His Word, because we're going to do what He did. Now, we're not going to be God, but yet we use the same formulas. We use the same basic operation. I'm not telling you that we can create countries, but I can tell you that we should be able to lay our hands on the sick and them recover. We should be able to preach the gospel, and through the foolishness of the gospel, souls ought to be saved. Drunks ought to be changed. People ought to be converted by the preaching of the gospel. It's the Word of God. It's not because I'm preaching it well. It's because it is the Word of God that's coming forth, and I think sometimes we need to nail that down. Another thing I want us to do with, Nettie, it's just whenever you want to get here. I mean, you don't have to be on time. Gabriel's not here, and I had to pick on you. I don't be getting up in my face. Did I forget to take the offering up? She just reminded me. She said she'd been working. I thought of working be salary. Salaries be tithe when you take an offering. Just kind of how I process. Nettie, I'm glad you came in. If you hadn't come in when you did, I wouldn't have taken an offering tonight. Ushers, if y'all come help us right now. I want you to do something for me tonight, and I know it's silly, but it is going to be something visual. I'd like for you to get your checkbook out or your wallet out. It doesn't matter if you're giving tonight, especially if you're a visitor or guest. We don't want you to give anyhow. We want you to receive. I'm not asking you to give. I'm not telling you to get out your wallet so you'll get, you know, condemned and have to write a check. I'm not saying that. But I do actually want you to get it out. If you have your wallet with you, if you've got your checkbook with you. And we do have some visitors with us tonight, so we'll make sure that we say howdy with everyone. But you got your wallet out? Okay, we're just going to hold it up before the Lord. Father, we thank you right now for the blessing of giving. We thank you, Lord, that there is a gift of giving. Some people have that anointing about them, able to give and with a heart to give. We thank you, Lord, that others, when they give, it is total sacrifice. Even their tithe becomes a gearing toward a sacrificial giving. But we do thank you, Lord, that there is a promise of blessing. We pray blessing right now on what is meant by the holding up of a wallet or a purse or a checkbook. It's not just that entity. It's everything that's affected by it. It's our whole life. It's how we work our job. It's promotions. It's favor. And it all comes back to these wallets and checkbooks at the end of the day. I'm believing you, Father, right now that you open the windows of heaven, that you pour out blessings that there's not room enough to receive. I pray that you'll bless us in the basket. You'll bless us at home. You'll bless us at our job. I believe you'll bless us going in and coming out. I believe you'll make us the head and not the tail. We believe you, Lord, that we are a blessed people. We live under a blessing covenant. And I thank you, Lord, tonight we need to be reminded every once in a while that what we carry with us is blessed. These checkbooks are blessed. These wallets are blessed. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for our ability to give tonight. Bless both giver and gift in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
You can receive the offering if you would. Generally, for first-time guests, we have cards to hand out, and I'm preaching tonight. Gabriel is out of town, so it's totally in disarray. So y'all forgive me for being out of place, huh? Okay, where are they? Visitors, their visitors' cards right in the back of the seat. So if you don't have one, someone will get you a visitor's card. Fill it out if you don't mind. And after the service, if you give it to us, we appreciate it. Hallelujah. Everybody good tonight?
Amen.
Wednesday night, you got the week beat, huh?
Amen.
Right, two more days. How many so far? Well, good. I mean, that's good. Open your Bibles. We're going to be in Genesis 15 in just a minute, so I want you to go ahead and go to Genesis 15, if you would. We're going to really be aiming toward verses 8 through 14, so I want you to go quickly to Genesis chapter 15. I'm going to try to pull this off in the next 30 or 40 minutes. Genesis 15, mark that, and then I want you to go, if you don't mind, to John 1. John 1. Go to John 1. I don't know if you've noticed or paid much attention to the book of John and how it begins, and also Moses' book of Genesis. You know, both of them start with "in the beginning," right? I mean, in Moses' book of Genesis, now you're going to John 1, you've put a piece of paper, a pen or something in Genesis 15. Y'all still tracking me, right? All right. But I want you to just notice something. In the book of John, it starts off "in the beginning," but also it starts off the book of Genesis with "in the beginning." And that is really something interesting to see. This is John looking toward creation, and it is Moses looking toward the cross. One's looking one way and one's looking the other way. Moses didn't have a clear understanding of "in the beginning," but he saw there was an end coming. If you read the Pentateuch, there's always the types and shadows of the end that Moses had. John, on the other hand, is looking from Christ backward. And I really like what he says. He looks back and he says, "In the beginning." Can y'all see which way he's looking? He's not looking to Calvary and the book of Revelation. John is looking back. You could really put John and Moses back to back, with Moses looking toward the east, which would be toward Revelation, and you'd have John back to back with him looking back toward the beginning. And listen to what John says as he looks back to the beginning. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He was in the beginning with God." And then, look at this, in verse number 3, he gives you a thumbnail sketch or a summary of the whole creation. He just does it in a sentence. He says, "All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." All things, he just gives you a thumbnail. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and that light shines in darkness, and the darkness doesn't comprehend it." And I want you to really get a couple of these things in your heart before you get out of here tonight. One of them is this, is the light of God, which is the Word of God. It's the life of God. Track what it is. He had life in Him. He is the Word. In the Word is life. In the life is light. Okay, do y'all see how that stacks up? It's like those little Russian dolls that stack up, that we have Jesus Christ. In Him was life. That life, if you looked in that, was the light of men, the gospel, the light of men. And then if you look again in there, you're going to find that you have life, and then you have light, and then that's going to be something that the enemy can't comprehend. What's in you, the enemy cannot overtake. In Him is the Word. He is the Word. There's life in Him. His life is our light, and our light pushes back darkness, and it can't comprehend it. I'm saying that for you right now, mentally and physically and spiritually, that what's in you, the enemy can't conquer. It's in my notes, and I'm getting way ahead of myself, but I get excited when I think about Jesus on the cross. I love the fact that Jesus is on the cross and death couldn't kill Him. I love the fact that as long as Jesus was preaching, how many of you know on the cross He preached? Yeah. Jesus on the cross. How many of you know we studied last week in the 16th or in the 26th chapter of Proverbs that life and death are in the power of the tongue? And we eat the fruit of what's in our mouth, what we're saying, the words that are there. I want you to get a glimpse of this. As long as Jesus was on the cross talking, He couldn't die. As long as Jesus had Word in His mouth, the devil couldn't take Him. There was no death on Him. Death was there, but as long as the Word was... What's in your mouth? The Word of God is life and death. is in the power of the tongue. As long as he had the word working in his mouth, he was living. Think with me just a minute. He had holes in his hands. He had holes in his feet. He had the spear wound in his side. He was, well, even it was before the spear wound. He had the hand, had the hands marked up, and then he had his feet marked up. So we've got him in a pierced position. We've got him bleeding down. But the beautiful thing about all of this is he's still talking. As a matter of fact, you remember what he said. He said, "Nobody can take my life." He said, "No man can kill me." He said, "I can lay down my life." Oh, I love that. If someone can lay it down, they can pick it up. If they can lay it down, they can pick it up. He said, "I'm going to lay my life down." And I want you to get this. I think it's a picture, word picture for us. As long as he's on the cross and as long as he's talking, death can't get him. A matter of fact, he didn't die until he said, "It is finished." He had to put the words of death in his mouth. He had to put them there for his body to even give up on him. And I hope I'm helping you more than you're amening me right now. But there's some issues that look dead to you and look like you're in trouble and look crucified. But you've got to keep the word of life in your mouth. Amen. We've got to believe that God is in charge of this issue. Whatever's attacking us, that the enemy can stop by the word of God. He can be stopped by the word of God. Let's run through a little bit of this, you don't mind. In John 1, it said, "In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God." I want you to keep that thought. Proverbs 26, you don't have to go there. I'll just remind you that in Proverbs 26, 18 and 19, the word of God says that we are going to eat of the produce of our mouth, and life and death are a product of the tongue, which means we have choices to make. Now, what we don't do at this church is we don't become legalistic in the sense of that everything I say get judged. I've been a part of, over the years, different springs and rivers of gospel. And in that process of being in those, there was a time when I was fellowshipping one of the streams, and they were very legalistic. They thought they were free, but they were really legalistic in the area of speech. If you said, "Oh, man, that tickles me to death. I curse that in Jesus' name." And I'm thinking, "What? Well, you said death and death's going to kill you." And I'm thinking, you know, I don't think that's exactly what I meant. Now, I will say this. I do believe we need to think about what we say. I do believe, I really believe we need to kind of check up on our verbiage. I do get that. But on the other hand, we don't want to be legalistic and make everybody feel like they're going to hell if they don't say everything just right. But what we want to do is teach you a few things, that life and death are in the power of the tongue. If life and death are in the power of the tongue, I need to choose life. The Bible says life and death are set before us. Choose life. So God is making it clear. If I'm telling you you ought to be speaking life-giving words, it's not legalism. It is what God wants to be coming out of the body. Amen? All right. Now I want you to go with me, if you would, over to Genesis 15. I want us to deal just a little bit with the story of Abraham. He's a father of faith. Say, father of faith. And we just need to understand that the integrity of the Word of God, the integrity of the Word of God is always based on its source. And the source is, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God." Say, "The Word is God."
Word is God.
I'm going to tell you right now, He represents Himself through His Word. Amen? And there's nothing manifesting nor manifested before us that wasn't created by His words. Let me say it another way. God uses the abstract to make the concrete. In other words, the abstract would be your thoughts. Your thoughts are abstract, right? God takes an abstract, which is a thought, and that thought becomes a word. When that word becomes spoken word, then it's created by God. So He takes the abstract, the things that we don't see, He takes abstract, funnels it down to spoken word. When it becomes spoken word, it becomes creation. And God can't lie. Amen. All right, let's just go through Abraham real quick. I want you to get a few thoughts about him. Beginning at verse number 8, and I want you to kind of note a few things maybe that God would give you some revelation on. And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit?" I want you to underline that. How shall I know? Because that's a premier question, and it's one of the questions we have today. And the other thing is, if according to the Word of God, He is the Father of our faith, if according to the Word of God, we are His children and inheritors of the promise of Abraham through Christ, then it matters that you can inherit. Back up and said it another way. How many of you all know you can inherit even if you aren't there for the contract?
Amen.
How many of you all have ever inherited anything from a relative that died? Okay, Let me say this to you. You didn't have to be there when they made the contract. You didn't have to be there when they were making out the will, the contract with the lawyer. You didn't have to be there. You could have been 100,000 miles away. You could be on the other side of the world. You could have been in a lot of places. But the point is, the contract was made. You weren't there, but yet you were heir to it. So I want to help you right now. You are heir to the blessings and promises of Abraham through Christ Jesus. Yeah, but I wasn't there. You didn't have to be there. Matter of fact, the truth being known, Abraham didn't have to be there because God did not make a bilateral covenant. He made a unilateral covenant. Do you know the difference? Bilateral means Abraham was involved with him. Abraham was not involved with God on that. God said, you can't hold up your half of it anyhow. I will do the whole. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's what gives me hope, because there's stuff I don't do right. I get it. But my basis of blessing is not based on me, it's based on Him. My salvation is not based on me, it's based on grace. And here's one of the dumb things we do. We come into the kingdom of God by grace, and as soon as we get in, we go to law. Am I right or not? I mean, we come in through grace. How do you think you got in? You were such a louse to get in, right? I mean, come on, think about what you were. You were, you know, dirty, low-down scoundrel, and you got in. You weren't good enough, even if you never sinned. You weren't good enough. But some of us, we know we weren't good enough. You got in by grace, and then all of a sudden you think what's going to keep you in is what you do. Now, are you saying don't check yourself up? No, I think if you'll do the do's of God, you don't have to worry about the don'ts. I mean, I don't like this of trying to make a list for people. When people say, well, what should we not do? If you'll just do what you're supposed to do, you will not do what you shouldn't do. Amen? So I say do the do's and you won't do the don'ts. If that'll kind of be one of Wright's ramblings tonight. But we need to concentrate on the do's instead of the don'ts. And what we do is we get in the kingdom, we start concentrating on the don'ts. Like they're going to keep us. Well, I'm going to tell you this. You were like unworthy when you got in. You were dirty, you were full of sin, and you got in. You need to go back to the door and figure out who it was let you in and how you got to this party. Because you did not get in because you were good enough. All right, y'all still tracking me? All right, let's follow Abraham. Here's your question. How shall I know that I will inherit it? Because God's made him these promises. How am I going to know it? Descendants coming out of me. How am I going to know it? Verse number 9. So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer. Now, I want you to put numbers on your margin of your Bible if you want to, and if you don't want to, I want you to underline these particular animals. The Bible said, if you would bring me a 3-year-old heifer, the Bible says, if you'll bring me a she-goat, the Bible says, if you'll bring me a ram, the Bible says, if you'll bring me a turtle dove, the Bible says, if you will bring me a pigeon. Now, I want you to tell me how many animals there are there. It's not a trick question. Five. What number does, what does five represent in the number of the Word of God?
Grace.
What does it represent?
Grace.
Say it again.
Grace.
Say it again.
Grace.
Can I say something? The man of faith, the father of faith, found grace. Whether you know it or not, in your Bible, in the Old Testament, when people say, well, the Old Testament is just full of law and it's full of bad things, I want to say this to you. It's full of types and shadows of New Testament creation, of who we are in Christ, and this is one of them. How do we know that we have an inheritance? It's not because of what we do. It's because we run into grace. It's not something that we deserve or we earn. The Bible says 3-year-old heifer, 3-year-old female goat, 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Five is number of grace. Remember that. Then he brought all of these to him, to God, and he cut them in two, and he down the middle, and he placed each piece on the opposite each other, but he didn't cut the birds in two. Obviously, Abraham knew how to make a covenant sacrifice. He knew how to dress the animals. He knew how to prepare. And as a matter of fact, in most other cultures other than ours, you're going to make a covenant with somebody. If you're going to swear allegiance to somebody, you do it by blood. We're one of the few cultures that don't do the blood covenant. You understand that? So blood covenant was something known to these people. Abraham knew it. He knew how to cut those animals up. He knew how to place them. How many of y'all remember or understand that when you make a covenant, Old Testament especially, when you make the covenant, you laid the animals down, right? So their blood is on the ground where you killed them. Their bodies are on the ground. And Gerald, come help me. We'll just make a covenant. No, you're not going to be the analyst. I knew you were going to do that. I was going to say, me and you are going to put some other people down.
Okay.
No, we're not.
We can do that.
Here's what would happen. Gerald would get over on that end. We got animals between us. This floor is covered in blood right now. And there are these halves of animals laying opposite one another, and we're facing each other, and all the blood's on the ground. Say, the blood's on the ground. Yeah, we cannot walk to each other without going through the blood. What I would have to do is make some promises as I walked along. I would have to say, Gerald, I'm going to be faithful to you as a friend. I'm never going to talk behind your back. If you're ever in trouble, I'm going to be there for you. I don't care how bad it is. I want you to know that if you ever need financial help, I will give till I'm broke. If you need anybody to protect you, I will give my life for you. Gerald, I'm just telling you right now, I'm making a covenant with you. I would be walking and tracking blood all the way over here. Gerald would do the same thing walking the other way. Now, I don't have a clue what he'd say. He'd just kind of say something nice. He would make promises back to me. And then what we would do is we'd look at these dead animals and we would say, and may the curse on these animals be on us if we don't fulfill what we just said. In other words, we wish on ourselves. See, when you think of blood covenant, y'all think about pricking your finger, you know, or some Indians cutting their hands or whatnot. All you Cherokees in here, everybody in Alabama's half Cherokee. How many of y'all are part Cherokee? Raise your hand. See, I told you, everybody in Alabama is. So they'd cut their hands and they would, you know, pass a little blood. You get the Old Testament sacrifice of blood. That's laid out all on the ground. You got to walk through it. It's messy and the blood is on us. Y'all still tracking me? Anyway, what we would have to do is walk through this and make promises. You can go down, Gerald. Give him a hand.
All right.
He didn't make one promise, but we're giving him a hand anyway. That's grace. Here's the issue. In the Bible, if you'll read this, he prepared the sacrifice on the ground. He prepared it for himself and God to walk between the pieces, because it says that he laid them on the opposite sides of each other. But he didn't cut the birds in two. Verse 11. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham. And behold, horror and great darkness fell on him. And he, God, said to Abraham, know certainly. Whew. I want you to underline know certainly. Because Abraham said, how will I know? Some of you ask the same question. How can I know I'll be healed? How can I know God's going to touch, give me favor financially? How am I know that he's going to take care of my kids? How can I know that? I'm getting to something right here that's going to help you. Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them and will afflict them for 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge afterward. I want you to circle the word afterward. You're going to be in 400 years of bondage. I'm going to judge the country that has kept you in that bondage. But here's your word. I want you to circle. Afterwards, they shall come out with great possessions. Let me tell you right now, you can know as an inheritor that afterwards you're going to come out of this. Say afterwards. Yeah, sometimes we go through some stuff, but my key word for us is afterwards. Say afterwards. Yeah, if I can hang on during the hard time, afterwards, God says, there is a promise for me. Amen? I know I want out right now. I wanted out last week. I didn't want to go through this. Here's the fact. I am in it. It's not good, and I don't like it. But I'm going to hold on to the Word of God, and I'm going to speak the Word of God over my issue. And afterwards, I come out of this with great possession. I don't know about the rest of y'all, but if the New Testament says to me, I'm attached to Abraham, I need to find out what Abraham was getting. And what we got as his descendants is afterwards. Say afterwards.
Amen.
How many of y'all know you got some stuff you're in right now and you're looking for afterwards? Yeah, I got some stuff right now. I wish I was in afterwards. Here's all I know. Afterwards, if I stay faithful in this time, afterwards, I come out in great possessions. That's a promise for an inheritor, and that's who you are. Let me give you the rest of this. I think it's interesting. Was somebody going to say something? Or y'all just hollering? Okay, I didn't know if y'all were flagging me down or what. I want you to move down to verse 17 and just kind of get this. He put him into a deep sleep. He talked to him while he was in his sleep. He told him what you wanted to know, your big question. He gave him the answer to the big question. And in verse number 17, it said, "And it came to pass when the sun went down, it was dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between the pieces." In other words, God looked at Abraham and saw you. Look at me. God has never looked at one man and saw one man. He's always looked at one man and seen generations. He never looked at one seed and thought he'd get one tree. He looked at one seed to see all the seeds that would come out of all the fruit that was going to be on the one tree that would produce a forest. God is always speaking generationally. He's not just looking at you. When you got born, it wasn't about you being the prettiest baby in the hospital. It was about children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren that would come from you. It's always about something for another generation. Are y'all still tracking me? So when he was speaking to Abraham, he was looking at Gerald and me. He was looking at us, right? And he was saying, "I know those two jokers can't keep a promise. I know that they're not good enough to walk in this." So here's what God said. "I've looked at Abraham and I've seen all of those descendants sitting up there on Wednesday night, and I know none of them could keep this covenant. So I'm not going to do it bilaterally. I'm not going to do it, me and you, bilaterally. I'm going to do it unilaterally. I'm going to set you on the sideline. I'm going to put you on the side and sit you down and let you watch. I'm going to walk through as a smoking oven, and I'm going to walk through as a flaming torch or a light." Let me give you just an idea on what this is. If you look at this, it says that he was a smoking oven and a burning torch. Does anyone have another idea on burning torch? I've got burning torch in my Bible. Y'all mind? Ooh, I like that. What is it? A burning lamp. Let me just throw you two thoughts in here, if you don't mind. I believe the two that were walking through there, in my opinion, and this is strictly an opinion, I think it was God the Father and Jesus the Son. I think the Father is a smoking oven. I think He's the source of everything. I believe Jesus is the lamp. I believe He's the light of the world. I believe they were walking between the pieces. I believe that, I believe that the covenant was never with us personally. It was always with God and His Son, because God said, "I've got to get somebody that's worthy, and there's nobody worthy but God to cut a covenant." How many of you know that God looked down one time and He said, "I got an issue with men because they think they can settle their grievances by swearing to one another an oath"? How many of you know in the Bible when God said it? He said, "You swear an oath." He said, "Look, don't swear because you probably can't keep it." And He said, "Don't swear by heaven because that's my throne, and don't swear by earth because that's my footstool." Right? He said, "Let your yes be yes, your no be no, and try to resolve your conflict outside of trying to swear a covenant." But God said this, "Know this about me, I can't lie." He said, "There are a couple of things you need to know about me. My promises are true and I cannot lie. My promises are true and I cannot lie." He said, "There's two things to know about me. My promises are true and I cannot lie." In other words, I'm immutable. I can't lie. I can't change. If I said it, that's the way it's going to be. The promises are true and I'm immutable, right? When He said that, He made up His mind at that point, which would be eternity for us, but He makes up His mind about this swearing, and He says, "Okay, we'll swear." He looks around to see who's the higher power, because the Bible says when you swear by the higher power. And He looked around to find out who's the higher power. How many of you know when He looked around, He could look all through heaven and not find anybody higher than Him? He could look to every angel that's there. He could look to Michael and Gabriel. He could look at those boys and say, "Nobody's good enough." He could go into hell and look at everybody that's there and all the fallen angels. He could look at Lucifer and say, "You look pretty, but you're not good enough." There's only one God that is able to make these kind of promises. He looked around heaven and said, "I'm it." So here's what He said. He said, "I'll swear by myself." You know what He said in the book of Hebrews? He said, "I'll swear by myself. I'll swear by myself. I'm going to use my name. I'm helping you right now." He was walking through those pieces, the furnace and the lamp, the light and the source, and they're walking between the pieces, and they're making steady promises to every one of us. They're speaking to us life everlasting. As a matter of fact, the Father would walk along and He'd say, "Whew, they're full of sin. We got to do something about sin." And the lamp would say, "I'll die for every one of them. I see them down the road and I'll die for them walking through the pieces." And the furnace would say, "Whew, they're full of sickness." And I could hear the lamp say, "Yeah, but I'll take stripes on my back for their healing." And they could walk between there in the furnace say, but they've got grief. And then the lamp might say, yeah, but I'll be bruised for their transgressions. I will take that upon myself. I'm just saying, the promises were made walking through the pieces for every one of us, and it's in your Bible. We're sitting on the sidelines looking at this thing happen, and it's about us. Here's a nice thing. God knew we couldn't do any of that stuff they were talking about. God said, I swear to myself, it's my son, myself, that's going to go to the cross. Unilateral. In other words, God, are y'all buying this yet? I'm trying to sell you something. God says, I'm unilaterally doing this. I'm leaving them out of it. That's why jacked up people can get in. Because we didn't make it. He made it. The promises are about Him. How can I feel good about asking God to bless me financially? Because you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. When He looks at you, He sees the righteousness of His Son. How can I ask God to bless me and heal my body? Because Jesus took the stripes on His back for our healing. He did it for us. We didn't have to do it for ourselves. Y'all still tracking me here? I'm just saying, if it were bilateral, we're in trouble. If it's unilaterally, then we've got a place of grace we've never seen before. Amen?
Amen.
Y'all still working with me? Hebrews 11, if y'all just kind of bear with me a little bit longer. In Hebrews 11, verse number 3, the Word of God says that we understand, by faith we understand, that all things were framed. Does somebody want to just rush over to Hebrews 11, 3 for me in your translation? I knew you'd have an electronic man up in here.
By faith we understand that the words were framed by the Word of God.
Hold on, listen to what he says. We understand that the world, or the worlds, it's in a plural, were framed. Here's your good word, framed by the Word of God.
So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear.
Okay, I know this is going to be a step for you, because we think someone manufactured these chairs. I get that, they did. Here's all I'm saying, that what we see as the world, what we see as the cosmos, what we see as the creation, this came because God created it, and He created it out of words. He created it out of something that was an abstract thought that became a spoken word. Read it one more time, Gerald.
Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things appear.
So I'm going to help you right now. That's why time doesn't really figure out as far as the world a billion years old or 100,000 years old. There are a lot of time frames in there that are kind of messed up, and I don't get all of that. Here's what I do get. Regardless of the time frames, if someone says they found a dinosaur and that dinosaur walked with man, I'm just going to say, I don't know that a dinosaur walked with man, but I do know Job saw a leviathan or knew there was a leviathan, which was some kind of a huge beast. I'm not saying there weren't dragons or dinosaurs or, you know, Tyrannosaurus Rex or whatever. I'm not saying they weren't there. I'm not saying the earth wasn't here when that happened. All I'm saying is I don't know how God did it. I know that it was there. Some people have a gap theory. That there's a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 in the time when He said that in the beginning was the Word, and Word, or in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Between that verse and the earth was out form and void, that in that gap there was the fall. In other words, it was created perfectly, and then there was a demonic influx into that by Satan himself on the fall of a third of the angels. And somewhere in that time frame is the thousands or billions of years between there. Now, I'm not telling you to believe that. I'm just saying the gap theory is a theological thought for creation, that there could be that gap. Other people say, no, there was not that gap, that, you know, there was no time frame. I do believe in the 6 days being days. I don't have a problem with that, but I'm not sure there wasn't a gap, because if you got a dinosaur, I mean, you got one. Carbon dating is not a good way to tell me how old it is, but anyway, I'm just saying. Everything that's created was created by God. Here's what else I like about that. Everything that we see, listen to this, is framed. Listen to the word. How many of you know what a frame is? What does a frame do? It does what? Jim McChesney gave me this. He stole it off of somebody. It contains and holds. It borders. I want you to hear it again. The Word of God, we think of creation as it's just out there and it's loose. I want you to see that everything's under control. God hadn't lost anything. There's nothing happening that's outside the frame. Everything is in the frame. He framed the universe. He framed the world. Everything is still contained by God. It's not loose. It's not away from Him. Can I say something to you? Your life is not going to hell in a handbasket. There is a frame up, and it's framed in by the Word of God. We're praying and believing for you to be blessed, for your life to be changed. If you're away from God, we're praying for you to be born again and come back to the Lord. We believe that God's got you framed in. I believe that lost people are inside the frame. They're framed in, and people are praying. How many of y'all praying for anybody that's lost? Oh, every one of us. Can I tell you something? We pray the Word of God for them. We pray that they're part of our family and all of my family would be saved. I'm just saying, we frame them up. And I want you to see that. You're not just out there by yourself without God. The Bible says He framed or hedged in or bordered up by the Word of God everything. In other words, time past and eternity, everything has been edged in. God's got the front and the back, and He's got it all in the Word of God. He, out of the intangible, created the tangible. Out of the unseen, He created the seen. Out of the invisible, He created the visible. Out of the abstract, out of thoughts, He created the concrete. What we see as a world was made because God thought it and then He said it. I'm going to say something else to you. Your thought life needs to be good, but you need to tie your thoughts to your tongue. In other words, you need to speak. Get those abstract thoughts out. If you've got a kid that needs to be born again, thinking them saved ain't a prayer. God says He knows your thoughts before you form them on your tongue, but say it anyhow. He said, I know what you have need of before you pray, but ask Me. I'm just saying, you've got to do something more than think about it. When people come into church, they say, well, I'm one of those quiet Christians. I just never pray. Well, you've got a serious problem. You're not a quiet Christian. You're in trouble. I'm just saying you're in trouble. I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm just saying it's kind of oxymoronish to say I'm a quiet Christian. Because you didn't get saved because you thought Jesus loved you. You got saved because you said it.
Amen.
Amen. And everything else you get from God comes because you open your mouth. Amen. Words have power. God creates by words. He creates by abstract thought that's made powerful. Anytime God wants to manifest or create anything in the tangible world, He does it by getting a thought and bringing it into the spoken word, and something's created. The thing I like about the Word of God and the power of God is it all hinges on the fact of integrity that God can't lie. The power of God, He's not powerful because He created the heavens and the earth. He's powerful because He can't lie. He's powerful because His Word has integrity. So the power of God's Word comes out of the fact that it comes from Him. It is integrous because He can't lie. The Word of God has power that becomes, or whatever He says, it becomes. In other words, He's not a liar. What He says is going to come to pass. Now, you do know that a liar is someone that tells something that's not true. Whatever they say is not true. So they lie. A liar is known because when they speak, it comes out. Nothing happens because it wasn't true. If it wasn't true before God said it, because He can't lie. If it wasn't true before He said it, and He said it, then it would have to become true. I'm going to pick on Gerald because he's my best buddy up in here right now. So Gerald's jacked up, and he can't get stuff right. And he comes to the Lord, and he says, I am all jacked up. God, I know that You love me. I know I've given my heart to You, but I've got these issues in my life. And God says, but You are the righteousness of God. It's true he's jacked up. But when God speaks, what's been said has got to change, or it makes God a liar. If God speaks, even if something wasn't true, once He says it, it will become true because He can't lie. Does that make sense to you? God can't lie. In other words, if He comes up on the scene and someone says cancer and death and He says healing and life, something's got to move. If Jesus walks up on a sick body and He says, take up your bed and walk, you are healed, and someone says they got a tumor, if Jesus says they're healed, he's got to move the tumor or he becomes a liar. If God says you're blessed, he's speaking blessing over you and you're walking in the precepts of the kingdom of God, something in your life has got to change. And I believe blessings come. I believe that God will move whatever it is for the blessing to come because he can't lie. In other words, if he says something's away, then he'll change it to make it what he says. The creative power of God is in his words. His words are powerful. And one of the greatest issues to me of his words is they kept Jesus alive on the cross. That's probably the most interesting thing to me, that as I was just kind of tracking through the Word and the power of the Word, when I saw Jesus on the cross, I'm thinking, when did he die? What was it that released him? It wasn't letting blood. It wasn't the letting of blood that released him. It was when he said, it's finished. He said, no man can take my life. If no man can take my life, then I can pick it back up. So when he said that, he was letting us know that they're not killing him on the cross. And sometimes we feel like, well, they murdered him on the cross. No, he didn't let them murder him. He gave up the ghost. He said, it is finished. They didn't kill him on the cross. He died for us on the cross, but it's because he gave his word for it to happen when he said it is finished. Does that make sense to you? Amen. How many of you know Nicodemus got confused on the same thing? He got confused on the word of God. He got confused on Jesus saying things were away and he didn't get it. Why did Nicodemus have a problem with? Now, you got to remember, Nicodemus is a deep theologian. He's not just one of you running the mill sitting around somewhere in church. He's a deep theologian. He's in the Sanhedrin, for Pete's sake, right? He's a leader of the church. What did he get confused over? Being born again. And why did he get that way? Because Jesus said you must be born again, and he began to say you can't be born again. How many of y'all remember their discourse? Well, you can't be born again. How can a man go back into his mother's womb? How can I reverse everything? I'm 50 years old. I'm 61. I'm talking about Nicodemus. I'm however old Nicodemus is, and he says, how can I reverse and go back into the mother's womb? All I'm saying is he didn't understand the verbiage that Jesus was giving you or given for us on the rebirthing issue. The Word of God lets me know that when he speaks rebirth to me, there is a reversing and a rebirthing for my life. And Nicodemus finally got it, but I'm going to say this. When Jesus says you must be born again, he still means you must be born again. He has a second birthing for you. He will reverse everything that's in your life. I don't know how many has got some mess in your life, but when you get born again, there's a reversal that takes place. You are born again. You are put back into a place of beginning. You come out new. You come out as brand new. You come out as born again. Say born again. It's something that 12 steps can't do, is what the Word of God can do. I'm not against 12 steps. I'm just saying 12 steps can't do what the Word can do. The Word can make a drunk man sober. How many of y'all believe that? The Word of God can make a man call his girlfriend and tell her he ain't coming over. I mean, if someone gets the Word of God in them, there's going to be a change. When people say, I got the Word of God, and they still living like the devil and like the world, I have a problem with them having the Word of God. I'm just saying, the Word of God is going to bring a change. It's going to turn them around. There have been people sitting on bar stools, drinking a beer, that turn around and leave their drink and go into a church, leave their drink and go back home to their family and repent and say, while I was sitting there, the Word of God touched my life. I'm just saying, the Word of God can change if we'll get a hold of this and believe that we can be born again, and whatever God says is so. Whether he gives me consolation or not, whether he makes me feel good about it or not, his word is so. He doesn't have to do something to prove to me. Amen? Amen? Here's what I know about God. He put himself on the line. He put his name, his word, his life on the line. He died for us. He did the sacrifice. He walked between the pieces, and the lamp performed the sacrifice. It was God himself giving himself for us. Let me give you one more thing to write down. Jesus is your warranty. How many of y'all know what a warranty is? Okay, help me. What's a warranty? If I have a warranty on something. Money back guarantee. It's a warranty that it's going to work. It's a piece of paper. It's an insurance. It's a piece of paper that says if this doesn't work, this paper right here will come and make it work. Right? I mean, that piece of, I'm just saying right now, Jesus is our warranty. If I've got an issue right now, I'm going to call on the warranty. Jesus is the warranty. He is the one that came. He's the one that gave his life. He's the one that I go to right now. Amen. He is the Word of God. He's the one that came for me. He is what the Father gave. Christ is God's warranty that I'm not going to hell. When I get to feeling like I'm condemned, I'm not doing right, I'm going to say, Jesus, I feel so lousy. I'm going to go to him because he's my guarantee. He's the one that's going to say, you get up, Mike, right? You get your head up, you square your shoulders up, and you get full of the Word of God. I am with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I've already walked between the pieces. I've already sworn by myself. I've given my life. I've paid the price. I've done everything for you. Now you get up and get to walking, and don't you ever quit. I mean, he comes in as a warranty and a guarantee of my future. Amen? Amen. Now there are types and shadows in the Old Testament. I'm going to close on this. I will do it in 2 minutes or three or something like that. You wrote down that there were five animals, and I just want to give you a real quick overview of grace and the Word of God. Grace and the Word of God. God's Word created, framed. God's Word walked between the pieces of the animals. It's God's Word that we're saved. In the beginning was the Word of God. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. And everything that was created and made was made by God. And the Son of God, the Word of God, had in him life. And that life was the lamp or the light of men. And the darkness couldn't overtake it. The light that's in you, the devil can't put out. The light that's in you confuses him. The light that's in you defeats him. Darkness can't put it out, can't comprehend it. Comprehend doesn't just mean understand. It means I can't conquer it. I can't get over it. The smallest Christian can defeat the biggest devil. I'm just saying, it doesn't take a whole lot of Christianity to defeat the devil. It just takes someone that'll use the Word of God. Amen? I want to go over some types and shadows, if y'all just bear with me for a couple minutes here then, just so we'll kind of get this. I do believe that those animals were a type of grace. I believe in the Old Testament, grace operated. I believe it was there. I think we have to look for it, but I believe the father of faith, if it's Abraham, ran into grace because they had that she-goat, they had that heifer, they had that ram, they had that turtle dove, and they had that pigeon, and that's five. Say one, two, three, four, five. That's a number. That's the number of covenant. Say five.
Five.
That's a number of grace. Say grace.
Grace.
Say one, two, three, four, five.
One, two, three, four, five.
I just wanted you to kind of get that. Let me ask you this. How many days did it take God to create the world? Think with me. Don't say it real quick. How many days did it take him to create the earth? How many days did it take him to create? Listen closely. Don't jump out too quick. How many days? It's kind of a trick question. We say 6 days, but really remember the word. God created everything and got it ready in how many days? One, two, three, four, five. Say grace.
Grace.
Say grace. Say God prepared grace,
God prepared grace.
And then brought in man. Oh, y'all not sure with me? He created everything in 5 days. Five is the number of grace. Grace was prepared. And then on the sixth day, he made Adam. Amen? And he said, Adam, I've got grace for you. You didn't do any of this. You didn't earn any of this. You didn't work on any of this. I did all of this, and I did it for you. It's called grace. One, two, three, four, 5 days of creation. Then he creates man. And then he says, I'm resting because I prepared grace and I prepared man. Here's what I love. God didn't make man first and then make something for him. He made something for him and then put man in it. Can I tell you right now, God has made salvation for us, made deliverance for us, made healing for us, made provision for us, and it was made before you were born. It was prepared all the way back in the loins of Abraham, who is a father of faith, and we're a part of that inheritance. We're sitting on the sidelines watching God prepare our victory. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. There were five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. There are five books that were the first of the Bible. That was the complete Torah. In other words, those were the books that God put together. And say grace.
Grace.
The Torah is not about putting you in hell. It's about putting you in heaven. It was there. How many of you remember when God was trying to get Moses to fix the temple and he got the tabernacle all laid out? And then he said in Exodus 20, I think it's Exodus 28, 26 or 28, right along in there. He said, and I want you to call Aaron. I want you to get Aaron and his sons. Get Aaron and his sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar. I need a priesthood. Aaron, get your sons. Aaron, get your sons. Aaron, get your sons. I need a priesthood. Say 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It was Aaron. It was his four sons. That's five. Even in the priesthood, we see grace. We see the high priest. We see us as being a part of the priesthood. How did we get there? We ran into grace even in the Old Testament. How many of you remember the Pool of Siloam for healing? And it came to the New Testament. There were porches there. I know you already got it, but how many porches do you think were there? There were five porches at the Pool of Siloam. Why do you think there were five? Because five is the number of grace, what we don't deserve, that God has prepared for us. How many pints of blood do you have? You've got five pints of blood. How many pints of blood were poured out for you on Calvary? Five pints of blood. The same amount you got, the same amount he lost. Say five. That means that you have grace, even in the blood. You've got five pints, so did Jesus. Jesus poured it out for you. He was saying, I'm giving you grace. You don't deserve it. You don't earn it, but I'm preparing it for you. There were five wounds in Jesus' body. If you count them up, he had five wounds. He had the hand wounds, and that's four. He had the foot wounds were two more. That makes four, two in the hands and two in the feet. Then he had the rib inside. He had five wounds in his body. Now, I know he had some cuts on him. I know he had some briars in his head, but the wounds that were inflicted, that is, that drives into his body and drives through, were those in his hands, in his side, and in his feet. There were five wounds. Say grace.
Grace.
The Bible says that I submit myself. Well, let me give you one more. Even into the New Testament, when Jesus is talking about how to perfect the church, how to bring the church along, how to get the church to grow up and mature, he said, I'm going to give it pastors. I'm going to give you the fivefold ministry. I'm going to give you pastors and evangelists, and I'm going to give you apostles, and I'm going to give you teachers, and I'm going to give you evangelists. I'm going to give you the fivefold ministry. Why is it fivefold? Because of the grace of God. Pastoring is not about lording over somebody. It's the grace that God's given you that you can mature and grow. What I'm giving you tonight is not because I've studied something you hadn't studied. It's because I'm a part of a grace gift that God has given this house, and you're just getting the impartation of something God created. I love this last one, and that is this. The Bible says, if I'll submit myself under the mighty hand of God.
Come on now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
How many fingers on the mighty hand of God?
Five.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There are five fingers on the hand of God. I want y'all to stick with me on this one. I don't know about the rest of y'all, but I submit myself under the mighty hand of God. I submit myself under the grace of God. I submit myself under the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, the grace of God, the hand of God. What if the enemy comes against me? I don't know what you're going to do, but I tell you what I'm going to do. I may count for the enemy. I may stand back up on my hind legs like I'm a man. I may grab the word of God, and I may say, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Devil going to say, what in the world are you doing? I'm going to tell him I'm just counting grace for you. I'm letting you know that I'm submitted under the mighty hand of God. I'm letting you know that the five fingers represent the grace of God, which means I've got favor and ability that I didn't deserve. There's an anointing on me right now because I'm submitted to God. I want y'all to feel the hand of God on you right now because the Bible says we should submit ourselves to him. Yeah, but I'm in trouble. I get that you're in trouble, but I want you to be submitted under the hand of God. I want you to understand that that's not a bad place. It's not a place that we're losing. It's a place we're gaining. It's the five fingers of grace that's over us to protect us. I want you to stand, if you would, please. The furnace saw us, and the lamp redeemed us. The furnace saw what we weren't, talked about us as he walked between there. Abraham heard it. Abraham couldn't do anything about it. Even in the New Testament, Peter said that even when we fail, listen to what he said, even when we fail, God is faithful. Even when we fail. Now, you know what I think about faithful on that? Let me just show you what I think, and this kind of maybe we'll all be, you know, same thought pattern on this. Here's what I generally think. I fail, and he's faithful, means he's standing up there saying, I hadn't quit. I mean, I'm just saying, in my mind, when I see faithful, does anyone else kind of see it like that? Maybe I'm just the only one been beaten up as a kid or something. You know, maybe my mama dropped me. I don't know. But I'm just saying, when I hear that about you fail, but he's faithful, it's almost like a, you know, I can do this, you can't. You know, I'm looking at it a whole lot differently tonight. Because I do not believe Jesus being faithful is standing back saying, you're a failure and I'm faithful. Let me tell you what I believe he is. I believe he's faithful to the word. He's faithful to the inheritance of grace. And if we fall, I believe he walks between those pieces and said, I've already seen you in a failure. That's why I took the stripes on my back. I've seen you as a failure. That's why I was bruised for your iniquities. I've seen you as a failure. That's why I was wounded for your transgressions. And I'm going to help you right now. Those wounds work for you once you're saved as well as they did before you got saved. And sometimes we forget that stuff still works for us. We think once we get in, all that's over. And I'm telling you right now, the wounds are still there for your transgressions because you're still going to be jacked up in an area. You're still going to do something that is not faithful to the covenant. But listen to me, you didn't make the covenant anyhow. He did. So if I'm in the covenant and I've got a failure, he's faithful. I don't see that as bad. I see that as good. I see that as someone that's coming to keep his word that he said, if I ever see you down, I will give my life for you. How many of you know he's already done that? I'll give my life. If he did it while you're a sinner, what do you think he's going to do now that you're born again? Huh? What do you think he's going to do? He's going to be faithful to that promise he walked out. Because he already said David can't keep it. He said, Gustavo, he can't keep it. Gustavo no puede mantener su posición con Dios. ¿Verdad, hermano? Es la gracia de Dios. Es la gracia de Dios que está en nosotros, que está moviendo, que está, ¿cómo se dice when it keeps something? Guardando.
Mantener.
Está manteniéndonos. That's easy for you. It's kind of easy for me, but not that easy when I've been away from it so long. All I'm saying is this, when you fail, he's faithful. I want you to hear that God made a covenant with you through Abraham. I want you to hear that it was unilateral. I want you to hear that God created the universe, everything, by abstract thought that became spoken word. The spoken word became creation. God expects us on the earth to have the thought of God, the word of God, and then to speak it. Yeah, but what if I speak it and it doesn't work? What if you speak it and it does? What if you speak it and it's not for today, but it happens in 10 years? Amen? I believe there are words that are going to happen when some of y'all are dead. I believe some of y'all will die and you won't see the promise. But I'm going to tell you something right now. Don't you lose your hope, because the word of God lasts forever. I believe children will come to Christ after mamas and daddies die. Some of them will do it at the coffin. Some of them are going to do it years later. But I want to say this. Don't ever give up on your family. Don't ever believe that they're lost forever.
Amen.
I've had people say, Pastor, I just want to get born again before I die. I said, I get that. But if you die, they ain't going to stop God.
Amen.
Amen. Father, we love and thank you tonight for the word of God. We thank you that the word of God is powerful. We thank you that it's sharper than a two-edged sword. We thank you that Jesus is the word. We thank you that Jesus is God, that he was with God in the beginning and was God. We thank you, Lord, that everything that we see that is made was made by God and no one else. We thank you, Lord, that what we see is made was made by things we don't see, by the invisible. We thank you that what creation is here, it was made with words. We thank you, Father, for that anointing. We want to get a hold of this word. We want to believe that there's a grace that's shown to us in your word, even in the creation, that 5 days you worked to create to prepare a place. On the sixth day, you put man in it. You prepared him. But I thank you, Father, before he got here, you had a place prepared. With that in mind, I pray, Father, for us that have felt like we're climbing a mountain for Christ to begin to feel like we're sitting on a throne with him, to feel like we're sitting in his presence, to feel like that we are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that we begin to take the things that are unseen and bring them into our realm, that we are the righteousness of God in Christ, that we begin to articulate it. We take that abstract thought, we bring it down into spoken word, and when we do, you're able to create. You're able to bring change. Lord, I believe that we can be born again. I believe we can be made new. I believe that the word of God washes us. We're cleansed by the washing of the word of God. I believe you that as a husband, I'm obligated to wash my wife with the word of God. As you are Christ, the head of our family, you are the bridegroom, we're the bride, and you wash us with the word of God. We husbands need to be washing our wives and our family with the word of God. With the word of God. Speaking the word over them. Lord, we ask you right now to help us to begin to speak the word over our children. Speak the word over our life. Speak the word over our business. Speak the promises over our finances. Lord, if you said that you would supply all of our need according to your riches and glory, let us begin to say that. Let us begin to articulate, because right now it's an abstract thought. We need to be concrete. We need to be working in a bank. We need to be working in a pocketbook. We need to be working at a business. So, Lord, we're asking you to begin to help us as the body of Christ, to recognize we are inheritors with Abraham. We've watched you walk through the sacrifice. You swore by yourself because you cannot lie. So the promises are extended to us today.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc. We'll be right back.